Turn together in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. In the Pew Bibles, page 1394, 1394. First Peter chapter 5. This is the holy, inspired, infallible Word of God. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Those first four verses will be our text for this morning, our focus. I'll continue reading the rest of the chapter for context. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So far from the holy word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, often a passage like this is turned to in the context of the ordination of elders. That's not our purpose this morning. I have, over the course of the years, turned to this passage to do just that when elders have been ordained. We rejoice in the fact that we have a complement of elders here in our midst, and the Lord continues to provide for us. As we turn to the passage this morning, however, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're doing so not in connection with an occasion. Like this afternoon, we have the occasion of a profession of faith. This morning is not the occasion of the ordination or installation of office bearers. The reason for our coming to this passage is in connection with our commitment to unpack the scriptures one passage at a time in an expository fashion, working through passages in series. And that's where we find ourselves. And in that connection, it's very important as well to appreciate that we come to this passage here in 1 Peter 5, which highlights for us the challenge, the responsibility, the privilege, the hope of elders in our midst. It's written to a group of Christians dispersed throughout all of Asia Minor who are experiencing opposition, who are experiencing persecution. They're on the cusp of a great persecution under Emperor Nero. That's going to be happening to them. And Peter has been writing to them as aliens and strangers. We remind ourselves of all of these things. People who have been set apart, people who have been called apart from out of darkness into God's marvelous light in such a way as now with their calling to live distinctive lives, holy lives for the praise and glory of God, they're going to find themselves in difficulty. And we remember again from the last couple of sermons that Peter had said to them already in 1 Peter 4 verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." You shouldn't be surprised when it's not always going to be easy for you. Don't be surprised. And when we wonder what in the world is going on, we recall what we saw last time as well from 4 verse 17. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And it begins with us first. So sometimes when God comes with his hand of chastening upon the world, it is important that the church is such that we are putting our own hand in our own bosom and we are taking the speck out of our own eye, and we are acknowledging our own sin and our own deep need for God and His grace. And remember again, we come to the end of chapter 4, verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good." We commit ourselves to God. Jesus committed himself to God, as we've heard already from chapter 2 earlier on this morning in our assurance of pardon. He committed himself to the one who judges justly to go all the way to the cross. And now because he commended himself to God, we may commit ourselves to God in Christ, resting in what Jesus Christ has done. And we come to chapter 5, therefore, and we appreciate that there is a connection. Paul didn't simply say, "Well, I'm just going to change gears here all of a sudden and throw in a new topic and now start talking about the church." He's saying in the context of this world, in the context of your challenges, in the context of your difficulties, "Therefore, I address the elders among you. I exhort as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." And he lays before them the task that they should be as shepherds. They should shepherd the flock of God. And what we should appreciate from that at the outset is whatever the challenges of our day, whatever the challenges of your particular situation in your particular life, there is blessing to be known in the context of God's care and keeping of the church. And we need the church to be faithful. We need the church to be the church in our day and age, to be a place of comfort and grace, to be a place of order and well-being, to be the place where Jesus Christ and Him crucified is proclaimed with glory and power and joy and blessing. And so what we have to consider in that connection this morning is what we have here is God's calling for our shepherds. And from what Peter is saying, we understand that that pertains particularly to the men called to be elders in our midst. So we think of the labors of Ralph and Kevin and Bruce. But I, as a fellow elder, as pastor, shepherd, have that responsibility as well. But you recognize that this passage is not here to elevate us as men. That's the last thing that we ought to be getting from this. But to challenge us with regard to our responsibility, that we may be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with courage, with boldness, with hope in the midst of this world. And this instruction is given not just for these men that I've named, but this instruction is for all of us as the Word of God, that we may know what to expect, that we may know how to encourage, that we may know what we have to be so thankful for by the grace of God and what we need to be praying for God's continued blessing and his care and his keeping. God's calling for our shepherds. And we speak, therefore, from these four verses of these four things: the shepherd's humility, his home, his heart, and his hope. Now, perhaps I should pluralize that. When I say his, I'm talking in the collective. Because one of the things that we see from what Peter writes here, and we see all over the Bible, is that we typically do not ever, we do not ever see elders referred to in the singular. And there's a reason for that. We talk about the plurality of elders. That's a plural. Because we're in this together. And in the church, it's never a one-man show. That's a significant thing for us to appreciate. So let's start with the shepherd's humility. And Peter begins, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder." And it's interesting to note that here at this place, Peter speaks very personally, and he chooses very, very pointedly to use the language, "I exhort you, I who am a fellow elder." And what I want us to see here is what Peter is doing is not sort of putting himself up there. "I'm going to exhort you, I who am a fellow elder." He's actually showing himself to be not above them, but with them as a fellow elder. And we need to appreciate that Peter is not pulling rank here. Peter might have said, as in a sense he does say at the beginning of this letter, "I come to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as a sent one, as one of the 12. Well, this is an apostolic letter, to be sure, but when he's addressing them here now, he's not pulling rank. He's not throwing his weight around in that sense. Peter could have done that, but he doesn't, and that's significant. Because this is an expression of humility. He's leading by example, the thing he's asking them to be doing as well. You know, Peter had particular privileges by the grace of God. Peter was the one, you remember, who was able to recognize that Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus would say to him in Matthew 16, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't make this up. Flesh and blood didn't give this to you. My Father who is in heaven has." So Peter has a special privilege. And Jesus goes on to say, "And Peter, you are Peter, the rock. And on the rock of your confession, I will build my church." It's not just Peter, it's Peter and the apostles, the apostolic doctrine that they would receive and teach. But you understand, Peter is a prominent man in Scripture. And you follow the unfolding of the gospel accounts and you see as well that there's an inner circle of the 12, isn't there? There's Peter, James, and John. Peter's one of those too. Now we're going on about this for a moment just to make the point that Peter doesn't go on about himself. "I exhort you as a fellow elder. I'm one of you. I come to you in that way." And then he goes on, he says, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Now, we may say in that regard, he is different. He's distinct. He's distinguishing himself from the others, but again, not in a haughty, proud, arrogant way. "I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ." And Peter, like none of the ones that he's writing to, and like none of us here, Peter was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus sweat drops of blood, and when Jesus labored in prayer before the face of his Father. Of course, Peter slept like the others, but he had an inkling of that. And Peter was there on the day that Jesus was crucified. Of course, he was at a distance because he fled. Now, that's the point that I'm trying to make. I hope you're beginning to see it. Peter is reminding them, I was a witness of the sufferings, but here too, it's not puffing himself up and saying, I'm important. If you think carefully about who Peter is, and you know about what Peter has done, I trust the hearers of this letter would also by this time have had the Gospel of Mark, which records the preaching of Peter, which is very plain about the fact that Peter was a bit of a jerk. Peter was proud and arrogant and impetuous. And he said, you know, even if all of the others forsake you, not me, I never will. I'm willing to die with you. Jesus warned him before the rooster crowed three times. He would deny him. Peter says, not me. I'm willing to die with you. And a few verses later, we read in Mark 14, verse 50, all of them forsook Jesus and fled. And we know what happened to Peter in his denials. So when Peter is saying, I was a witness to the sufferings of Christ, I believe he wants us to remember that he failed miserably in all of those things. So that Peter's point here is not to put himself forward and to lift himself up as exalted and important. It's to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior he needs. That's how I come to you. I'm witness to this. I bear witness to my own failings and my own deep need for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes in humility. I'm a fellow elder, and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You know the story. You know my need. You know that this is all about him and not about me. But there's also that note, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And this is the encouragement. You're going to suffer. But if you're suffering with Christ, you're also a partaker of the glory that is to come. Peter knows that for himself, and he's going to encourage and assure the elders. And that's the point for all of us as Christians as well. So the shepherd's humility is fundamental. And it roots in a humble confession. It's not me. I need Jesus. It's all about him, the shepherd. An overseer of our souls, the chief shepherd. Our second point, the shepherd's home. Where do shepherds live? Boys and girls, you know where shepherds live? With the sheep. That's where shepherds live. Do you remember the Christmas story? Shepherds were minding their own business. They were out with their flocks by night over the fields of Ephrathah when suddenly from out of heaven, glorious sounds are sounding forth. There's born this day in the city of David, a Savior was Christ the Lord. But the shepherds were out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. Shepherds live with the sheep. And even when the shepherd takes the sheep in from the pastures and puts them in a sheepfold, as John 10 explains, the shepherd will also often be found lying in the door of the sheepfold because he's protecting them. The shepherd is with the sheep. That's where shepherds live. Now, when we speak of shepherd, recognize Peter is addressing the fellow elders. Sometimes we may think of the shepherd as the pastor of the flock, and pastor is from the Latin for shepherd. But our elders are our shepherds too. We're all fellow shepherds, and that's their responsibility. And I think it's important as well for us, certainly us who are in office, again, a matter of needing to be humble, that when he speaks in verse 2 of shepherd the flock of God, he is not holding forth shepherd as a title that you get to have and that distinguishes you. It's not a noun or a title. It's a verb. It's a calling. It's a responsibility. shepherd. And you recognize that that responsibility to shepherd has to understand the whole teaching of the Bible, that Jesus is the good shepherd, that the Lord is our shepherd, Psalm 23. He is the great shepherd who leads his people in love, as we've sung from Psalm 80, once we got the tune right. He is the shepherd. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He's the shepherd who cares for us. And you understand, therefore, as Peter's doing here, referring to Jesus as the chief shepherd, you don't know anything about being a shepherd if you don't know the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have something of the spirit and the heart of Jesus, the shepherd, we have to get that heart from him. We have to learn from him. We need to be Christ-like, like him. Jesus will lay down his life for his sheep. That's the kind of compassion that we as shepherds need to have. That's where we live. That's where we're called to live. Sometimes it's not where we're at. We humbly need to confess. But it needs to be our home, that we are among the sheep. This is the place that the Lord would have us be. Shepherd the flock. Tend them, nurture them, feed them, guide them. The Lord is my shepherd who leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And our responsibility under Christ is that we have that same Christ-like spirit to lead and guide and love and nurture. And notice how Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. The flock of God. Now we could go into detail, and we won't, with regard to what is said sometimes about sheep being stubborn and surly and silly and not so bright. We can own that for ourselves. We need to acknowledge that. But they're the flock of God. They're the bought and paid for flock of God, which God purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. So the church is not just a club of people who happen to share some interests and decide to get together and to do stuff together. It's the flock of God. It's the bought and paid for people of God. It's the people who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The people who once were not a people, who once had not known mercy, who now taste and see that God is good. And he brings us together into his fellowship as the flock of God. And that's very important for us to remember about ourselves. And it's very important for those of us who have the calling to shepherd the flock of God to remember it's not our flock, it's God's flock. And to recognize as well there are times when we as sheep do dumb things, do frustrating things. Do things that are or don't do things that we would hope that we would be finding ourselves doing. And as shepherds, therefore, we remember, well, it's God's flock. This is God's work. And God is patient, and so must we be patient. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Which is among you. Which is to say, you are among them. If Peter had already sort of come alongside of the fellow elders, I'm one of you, I'm with you, he's now saying to all these fellow elders, you are among the flock. Which is a simple way of saying that the shepherds among us are also sheep. And it's important for us as shepherds to remember our sheepiness at times, if sheep may be described as not so bright, not so wise, not so obedient, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we are among you. We know what it's like. That's what needs to be the takeaway from that. We know what it's like. And we ought to be able to say that we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We sing that. We mean it. We are prone to wander. And so when we deal with one another in the struggles of life and we come across situations where someone has gone astray, somebody has wandered, somebody is struggling with a particular sin, there is a sense in which we can say, well, I'm among you. I get it. I know what you're going through. I've had the same struggles. Sometimes I have the same struggles. I need the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the same encouragement from the same Scriptures. So when we recognize we are among one another as fellow sheep, that recognition of the struggle enables shepherds to be both tough and tender. Tough because we've been around the block. Tough because we know something of Satan's schemes. We know something of the foolishness of sin. We've been there and we've done that. But tender also because we've been there and we've done that. We're not arrogant. Must not be arrogant. Must not be those who give the impression, well, we've arrived and you should be more like us. Not that at all. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That's where you live. Serving as overseers. Overseers. A shepherd is given this title, and the Greek word is what almost sounds like, the Episcopal Church is a church that's run by bishops. Well, you are to be overseers. Epi is to stand above. Skopos, you scope it out. Episcopos is an overseer. Our shepherds are to be overseeing the life of the flock. Just like a good shepherd with real smelly sheep needs to have close dealings with his sheep. He needs sometimes to take his sheep in hand and look at their faces and see if there are any scars and bruises, if there are any parasites, and maybe rub his hand through the wool to see if there's anything to be concerned about, to have watch over sheep if there are any particular tendencies to stray, to go this way or that. In the same way, our calling as shepherds is to have close and loving, gracious dealings with one another as sheep. Not to say that we are to be bullies or policemen or micromanagers of other people's business, not to be meddling in other people's business, we saw last time, but that we understand one another, what we're going through, that we know the flock under our care, that the shepherd elders know those in their districts and their particular struggles and worries and concerns, know their opportunities, know the challenges they face in their work, in their job, to know them and to deal closely and lovingly, graciously with them. That's where you live. Third point, the shepherd's heart. And we could summarize this to say you need to have the heart of Christ, the chief shepherd. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? And there are three sets, three pairs of contrasts that are given. So not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, and not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So not by compulsion, but willingly. There are times. There will be times in the life of a shepherd in the church, a pastor or an elder, where he feels like, I'm frustrated. I'm disappointed. I don't feel like serving, but not by compulsion, but willingly with regard to God who has called you. Serve the Lord with gladness, as we've read from Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. That needs to be our prayer. It needs to be our hope as we cry out to God for help to be Christ-like in that way. Reflecting the heart of Christ. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You know, it can well be that people are just in it for what they get out of it. A hefty paycheck, or maybe just in the case of our elders who aren't paid for their work. Sometimes the danger even can be that we do it because we want to be seen and known as those who are important. Now, Peter is saying, you don't go there. That's not your heart. That's not the heart of your Savior. So, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, with a desire to serve no matter what, no matter what people think, no matter whether you get praised for your work or not, you eagerly serve the Lord. And the third, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. Jesus is the Lord. None of us as under-shepherds are lords in that way. The Bible does speak of authority in the church, submitting to the loving care of those God has placed over us. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who have the rule over you. But not as being lords, but as being examples. And in a Christ-like way, we are not those who come to be served and to be looked up to, but to serve and to give our lives, to give ourselves for the good of many. That's the thing. Not as lords, but examples. Ought to be those who say, now follow me as I follow Christ. As I understand that I need Christ, so do we all. Let's follow him together. And as examples, you may have circumstances, situations where someone is frustrated or angry or paralyzed in fear, and it can be a calm and gracious word from God. And the example and the care and the involvement of a shepherd that takes that away. That's what we need to be seeing. That's where our heart needs to be. And verse 4. And point 4. The shepherd's hope. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter had already spoken with regard to his own confidence. I suffer with Christ, but I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And now Peter is saying to his fellow elders, same for you. The work of being a shepherd in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not glamorous. Sometimes you may be discouraged in terms of wondering, well, does anybody even care? Does it really even matter what I'm doing? Well, it does. Jesus cares. And it's on the record. And by the grace of God, as you have sought to be servants under Christ, shepherds, under the chief shepherd, you may know that you may look forward to the day when Jesus will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That will be glory. And he will crown you with a crown of glory that does not fade away. In Peter's day, in terms of the Olympic events of his day, the winners of races would be crowned with a garland, with some sort of plant material that eventually rotted or died or faded away. Nothing of that. The crown of glory will not fade away. And of course, I just want to turn with you for a moment to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, Verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The Lord Jesus sees your work, and he will crown you with a crown of glory that does not fade away, but your sense will certainly be, "It's not me. It's you. It's you, Lord Jesus. You deserve all praise and glory. And you want to cast your crown before him." Well, that's a good thing. But that's part of the glory that we have to look forward to when Jesus shall be all in all and we have this deep and humble recognition. It wasn't me, it was him. And that's the blessing that we are talking about, thinking about, praying about, thanking God for in terms of the work of shepherding in our midst. May God help us to be that faithful as all of us, by the grace of God, trusting in Jesus Christ, may look forward to that glory, that hope for all of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and faithful Father, we praise you for Jesus, the faithful Savior, the loving shepherd of his sheep. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your heart, for your attitude. You laid down your life for your sheep, and you've taken it up again. And we thank you that by your grace, by the work of your Holy Spirit, we hear your voice and we want to follow you. We want to know you. We want to live in fellowship with you as our chief shepherd. We thank you that in your love and grace and your care for us, you give us under shepherds. And we pray, dear God, as these shepherds, that you'd help us to be Christ-like, to be humble, and to acknowledge it's Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's Jesus we need. And we pray, encourage and bless every one of us in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.